2 Timothy chapter 1, pick it up in verse 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, pick it up in verse 3. Paul the Apostle, writing to Timothy, says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." We would say Eunice, the Greeks would say Eunike or Eunike. "And I am persuaded," Paul says to Timothy, "that in thee also." But he said that unfeigned faith, Timothy, that I've seen in you started with your grandmother and then your mother. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the saints. I appreciate the opportunity to stand in this pulpit this morning. But I understand, Lord, I confess that I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. And all I can be today is a vessel, and pray that the Holy Ghost will do through me what I cannot do. I ask you, God, to speak to hearts, make a difference, Lord, in the lives of those that have gathered in this place today. I pray we'd leave this place drawn closer to you, more serious about living for you and honoring you. I pray somebody's life will be changed forever because of their time here today. And I pray you'd be glorified, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before I get to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me tell you what I was so close to preaching. There's a passage in Luke that says if you're going to be Jesus' disciple, you've got to hate your mama. That's what it says. I thought that'd be a great Mother's Day sermon. That's in Matthew 10:37, Luke 14:26, and I was going to title the sermon, Jesus and Mama. Jesus and Mama. You see, for Him to want you to know how great your love needs to be, He said it needs to be greater than your love for your mother. That's quite an illustration. If He wants you to know how great it's got to be, and He chooses a mama to compare it to, that's pretty big love. That's pretty great love. So I was just going to preach, and I'm not going to, but I was going to preach on Jesus' love compared to mama's love. There's a lot of things you can learn about the love of Jesus by watching good mamas. Really is. It's an unconditional love. You ever seen a child that you think would be hard to love? Come on, raise your hands. The rest of you haven't been living very long. I see them every Sunday. But if it was yours, you'd have no trouble loving it, would you? It's really amazing when you think about it. You see some of these people and think, boy, that woman is just full of love. It's an unconditional love. They love them before they ever see them. You ever seen a little kid you thought was ugly? You wouldn't be honest about it, especially you ladies. You would say, nah, they're all pretty. Boy, they ain't. Unless you're the mama. And then I've heard some mamas admit that their babies were ugly. My mother said that about one of my brothers. She said, everybody talk about how pretty he was. She said, he's the ugliest boy I've ever seen in my life. I'm not going to tell you which one of my brothers was. I'm just glad it wasn't me. But mama's love and the Lord's love is unconditional love. I'd say number two, it's a thankless love. You ever think about if all the ladies in here could have kept a record of all the cookies, all the clothes they've washed, all the meals they've cooked, all the caring they've given, all the baths, all the diapers? My mother raised 10 kids before Pampers. Even Rhonda and I, when our kids were first born, used cloth diapers. Try that for a while. I know I didn't change as many of those as Rhonda, but I slung a few in the trash can. But boy, mamas do some amazing things, don't they? And never even a thank you. Never even a hug. I'm not talking about on Mother's Day. I'm talking about on Monday morning or Friday evening. The back-breaking, heart-wrenching job of a mama. I believe that's a lot like our Savior. Of all that He's done for us and how rare it is for us to get down on our knees and just get all alone with Him and say, Lord, I need to say a real sincere thank you. It's an unconditional love. It's a thankless love. It's a sacrificial love. The pay is terrible. Matter of fact, some of you fellas ought to give the mama in your house a raise. You say, well, I ain't got one lately. Yeah, but you don't work near as hard as she does. It's a sacrificial love. I was thinking about Paul said one time over in Galatians 4. He said, I travail in pain until Christ be formed in you. He said, I travail in pain again. He's likening spiritual parenting to physical parenting and what a woman goes through for 9 months. You ever wonder why that bond between a mom and a baby is so strong? Think about 9 months of what she goes through and endures and enjoys. There's a bond there us men can't understand. There's just something. That's why the Lord's love is incomprehensible. The things He went through for us that we don't even understand. What it was like for Him to leave heaven, where He is, I mean, worshipped and adored and came down here to be spit upon because He loved us. It's an unconditional love. It's a thankless love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love. That is, many of the things a mama does is in the background. It's in the shadows. Nobody knows anything about it. There's no headlines. Rhonda changed 22 diapers today. There's no headlines that say Tara gave 3 baths today. There's no headlines that say, and you just fill in the blank of all that moms do. And they just do it in the shadows. They don't get all the glory that us men get and the credit we get. They'll get theirs in heaven, though. Some of you young guys, I'm telling you, I worked outside all day yesterday. I mean, all day. I had changed shirts 3 times. I mean, just sopping wet with. I love to mow, but I hate to mow when the wind's blowing and it's dry. And there's enough dust and whatever that stuff is floating all over the place, dogwood or whatever it is. And I mean, my skin is covered in grass, and I'll take that old stinky, dirty shirt and throw it in the hamper. Never think a thing about it. If it's the other way around, if I had to pick that up and wash it, most of us men couldn't stomach it. And mamas just do it and don't even think about it. Am I right? We don't appreciate it like we ought to. I could go on and on and on about Jesus and mama. The unconditional love, the thankless love, the sacrificial love, the selfless love. I will say this before we get to our text. Our culture has been for decades now attacking the biblical, godly role of motherhood. It's a sad thing. Such a job of influence and impact. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. He didn't call her Eve because she was president or CEO or attorney general. The mother of all living. What a title. What a title. I read this article several years ago. I filed it away. And Brother Fuller put it in his magazine. It says, Mom and her titles. A woman named Emily who was renewing her driver's license at the county clerk's office, was asked by the woman recorder to state her occupation. She hesitated, uncertain how to classify herself. And the recorder said, "What I mean is, do you have a job or are you just a..." And Emily said, "Of course I have a job. I'm a mom." "Well, we don't list mom as an occupation. Housewife covers it," the recorder said emphatically. The author of this article said, "I forgot about her story until one day I found myself in the same situation. This time at our own town hall. The clerk obviously was a career woman, poised, efficient, and possessed of a high-sounding title like official interrogator or town registrar. 'What is your occupation?' she probed. 'What made me say it? I do not know.' But as soon as she asked that, the words popped out, 'I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations.' The clerk paused, ballpoint pen frozen in midair, and looked up as though she had not heard right. I repeated the title slowly, emphasizing the most significant words. Then I stared with wonder as my pronouncement was written in bold black ink on the official questionnaire. 'Might I ask,' said the clerk with new interest, 'just what do you do in your field?' Coolly, without any trace of fluster in my voice, I heard myself reply, 'I have a continuing program of research in the laboratory and in the field.' I would have..." She's got a lot of parentheses here. She says, "I have a continuing program of research." What mother doesn't? "In the laboratory and in the field." Normally I would have said indoors and out. "I'm working for my master's." They are the whole family. "And already have 4 credits, all daughters. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities. Any mother care to disagree? And I often work 14 hours a day, 24 is more like it. But the job is more challenging than most run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are more of satisfaction rather than just money." There was an increasing note of respect in the clerk's voice as she completed the form, stood up, and personally ushered me to the door. As I drove into our driveway, buoyed up by my glamorous new career, I was greeted by my lab assistants, age 13, 7, and 3. Upstairs, I could hear our new experimental model, a 6-month-old baby, in the child development program testing out a few vocal patterns. I felt I had scored a beat on bureaucracy. I had gone on the official record as someone more distinguished and indispensable to mankind than just another mom. Motherhood, what a glorious career, especially when there's a title on the door. Does this make grandmothers senior research associates in the field of child development and human relations? And great-grandmothers executive senior research associates? I think so. I also think it makes aunts associate research assistants. Probably more to think about there than we realize. I'm not against what many women in our church do. But your calling will never be any higher than that of a mom. Never more distinguished. Never more rewarding. And you ought to thank God for that. Women in America didn't go from the farmhouse to the White House overnight. From being a parent to a politician overnight. From representing the House to the House of Representatives overnight. These changes came slowly. Consider a famous chapter in your Bible on the virtuous woman. You know how it starts out, Proverbs 31? It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." That's Proverbs 31 woman. Listen, no liberal, liberated, equal rights crowd will ever elevate a woman higher than the place God gave her. That's just the way it is. It's not up for debate. It's not up for opinion. The liberal scoffs at the Proverbs 31 woman. But God says her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." But there is a verse for the liberals. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." I said the change came slowly. Society has somehow redefined what is acceptable in America. And motherhood is not as revered as it used to be. A large family is scoffed at. Even after I had three or four children, one of my brothers said, "You're going to have to get you a school bus." Like there's some kind of problem with it. A large family is a blessing. Things have changed, haven't they? And the role of motherhood is not what it used to be. I mentioned in Sunday school a little bit about my mother's lifestyle. She never had a driver's license a day in her life. She didn't have to run the roads to be happy. She didn't have to go to Walmart 4 or 5 times a week to be happy. And she sure never dressed like a teenager, trying to look like a teenager, so she can be cool and get along with her teenage daughter. No, she looked like a mama, and she looked like a grandmama. And that's okay.
Right.
Nothing wrong with it. Oh, how I would like to encourage you young ladies in our church who are moms and remind you that your calling is grand and glorious. Don't ever feel like you don't have anything big to do. Your role is tremendous. God wanted the elder women to be treated special, so He told Timothy to treat the elder women in the church like your mother. That's the comparison. He wanted to describe His blessings on Israel, so He said, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." God wanted to describe how He could comfort His people, so He said, "As one whom His mother comforteth." The comparison to mom throughout the Bible is something you ought to study sometime. But this morning, my text, and I won't preach long, is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says that Paul is addressing Timothy, and he says something to Timothy about his mother and his grandmother. I want you to get the context. I want you to think about this. This is Paul the Apostle, who on his second missionary journey, you can read Acts 16, 17, 18 and following, he met this young man named Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 14, he calls Timothy his beloved son. He's his son in the faith, if you will. He mentored Timothy. He trained and schooled Timothy. They traveled together. They were very close. They were much like a very close father and son. And that was in the book of Acts. But then when you come to 2 Timothy, Paul, this is many years later, has written a letter to Timothy. He longs to see Timothy, desiring to see him, he says in this passage. And he had told the Philippian church, if you read in Philippians chapter 2, that there was nobody like-minded other than Timothy. In other words, Timothy knows how I think. Timothy's a lot like me. Timothy and I get along. Timothy and I understand one another. And you come to 2 Timothy, years and years have gone by since Paul met Timothy. And now he's in prison. He's getting ready to die. And he wants to write a letter to Timothy. He says, "I long to see you." He's still very tender toward this young man. And he says here in verse 2 to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God," Paul says, "whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, Timothy, I have remembered to thee in my prayers night and day." Let me give you just a little bit of history here. Back up to Acts 16. Keep your finger right there and turn to Acts 16. Let me remind you of something. This might be a little bit of a surprise to some of you who haven't studied your Bible like you ought to. You'll find out something about Timothy in Acts chapter 16 that you won't find out in 2 Timothy. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, look at verse 1. "Then came he," that's Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," that's Timothy, "the son of a certain woman." Now watch this. "Which was a what? Jewess." And what? What does that tell you? She's from a Jewish background, but she became a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "But," contrast, "his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium." That's talking about Timothy, not his daddy. "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Now, you know what they would say in our culture? They would say that's a mixed marriage. You know what they would say in our culture? That's a dysfunctional home. a Jew that got saved, a Gentile that may not have got saved, and may even be dead for all we know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But our world, you know what our world does? You know what our society does? We come up with a lot of psychological excuses for failure. Well, he's from a dysfunctional home. Well, he didn't have a good daddy. He didn't have much of a mama. Well, you know, he was raised, and you start talking about his place of birth and where he came from, and everybody's got a psychological term to put on this stuff. Stop and think about this a minute. Timothy doesn't use his past, his problems, or his parents as an excuse. Listen, I thank God for godly women, but not all of you had a godly mother. I appreciate, listen, one of my best friends in the ministry, his mom was a dope head, a drunk, a drug addict. He didn't have a good mama. He didn't have a good daddy. But now he's saved and preaches all over this country and lives a good, clean life and got a bunch of good kids. Sometimes you could think, well, I got robbed in life. I didn't have a good mama. I didn't have a good daddy. I didn't have a good upbringing. I didn't go to church. Hey, you got a Bible? You know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so you could be saved. Hey, if Jesus Christ died for you, that means He's got a plan for you. Forget about your past. Forget about your problems. Forget about all of your excuses. And don't give me this nonsense about being a victim and your daddy was a drunk and your mama was a dopehead and your daddy didn't take you to church. Hey, I grew up in a drunkard's home. That doesn't mean I have to be a drunk. I got a Bible. You've got a Bible. You don't have to listen. I've even said to my children, I made mistakes. I wished I'd have done better. I wished I hadn't have failed in these areas. And I wished I'd have been a better daddy in these areas. But hey, once you get a certain age, you're on your own. You can't use me as an excuse. Amen. You got a Bible? Read it. It's written on a sixth grade level. King James Bible is written on a sixth or seventh grade level by all the experts' opinions. Read it. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus will save you. Jesus has got a plan for your life. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the Word of God. He'll put you in a good church. And you can go on and live for Him in spite of your past. Quit worrying about your past. Timothy had a past. But he's one of the most revered names in the New Testament. Because by faith, Timothy became an overcomer. Amen. The faith that overcomes, 1 John 5:4 talks about. It overcomes your past. It overcomes your problems. It overcomes the failures of your family. Timothy's past was not as great and grand and glorious as some might think. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's thinking about Timothy. What comes to his mind? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. I wish I knew the chronology of events here. It's very possible that these ladies have gone to heaven when this is written. Because he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. When Paul is in a dungeon in a Roman prison thinking about Timothy, he begins to think about Timothy's mother and grandmother. And especially their unfeigned faith. Well, ladies, I'll tell you. I don't know what they're going to say about you when you're gone. But how could you do any better than that? My soul, talking about your faith. Obviously, your faith in God, your faith in the Lord. You need to understand this. These are two women that paved the way, laid the groundwork, made it possible for Timothy to become a great asset to Paul the Apostle. The greatest writer of the New Testament, the greatest missionary of the century, the greatest missionary that ever lived, only second to Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle, would take Timothy and travel with him, and it was made possible by two women. That's pretty big. That's pretty impressive. And what is the outstanding quality of these two women? Their faith. You know, there's a song in that book over there that's called Faith of Our Fathers. It's actually written by a Catholic about the fathers in the Catholic Church. We ought to get us a song called Faith of Our Mothers. Amen. I'm not against faith of our fathers, but how about faith of our mothers? Timothy is a third generation believer But more important than that, he's a man of faith, like his mama and his grandmother. Moms and grandparents, moms, let me tell you something. And I'm preaching my wife now, too. She loved being a grandmother. I'm glad. But let me just say this to you moms and you grandmothers. Your influence is powerful. You need to remember that. What you talk about, they go home and talk about. Grandma said. Because see, when you give them those cookies and you break all the rules and you treat them like they could never do wrong, you even defend them when they are wrong. I mean, you say to the mama or to the daddy, well, he didn't mean to. Yeah, he did. But see, suddenly you hang the moon. You are it. So they're going to say, well, Grandma said. Your influence is powerful. And only imagine what your influence about the Lord could be. Amen. He's talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy. He thinks about Timothy's faith and he says it all got started with your mother and your grandmother. So for just a few minutes, I want to talk about these women's faith. It's easy to see in the Scripture some things about their faith. The first one is too obvious. It's a sincere faith. It says faith unfeigned. You know what that means, don't you? Non-hypocritical. It's a sincere faith. It's a real faith. It's a genuine faith. There's no hypocrisy in it. Listen to me, ladies. The word hypocrite means a play actor. Let me tell you something about these women. What they were on Sunday, they were on Monday. Amen. Their faith is not hypocritical. Their faith is unfeigned, it's genuine, it's honest, it's real, it's unpretentious. Ladies, go ahead and leave your favorite ring to your daughter, your granddaughter. Go ahead and leave some books or some furniture or some money or some pictures. Go ahead, that's okay. But leave some faith. All that they would talk about your faith. And how genuine you were. You understand, it's that hypocritical faith that frustrates children when they see how you are on Sunday versus how you are on Monday. Oh, may they say about Mama and Grandmama. Boy, I tell you, Mama's faith was real. Amen. I'm going to say, number one, it's a sincere faith. Number two, it's a scriptural faith. You're in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Think about this. Paul just got through saying that faith in Timothy got started with Mama and Grandmama. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou. This is Paul talking about Timothy when things get worse and worse and the world goes AWOL, crazy, bonkers. He says, but Timothy, continue thou in the things, look at it, which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Watch it. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, it looks like to me, based on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and all these passages, Timothy just didn't read the Bible. He knew the Bible. He says here, the Scriptures which thou hast known from a child. Ladies, oh my. You can determine if your child thinks that book is special. Just think about that. Evidently, Mama Eunice loved the Bible. I tell parents all the time, don't get you a story book. Don't get you. I mean, my wife has read more books to our kids than I've ever read in my life. And that's okay. But take the Bible and read it. Let your kids see you holding the Bible in your hand. Let them see when you tell them the story of Joseph that you're holding a sacred book. Let them see when you're telling them the stories of Job or Jonah or Noah or Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego or David and Goliath and all these beautiful, beautiful stories in the Bible. Hold that Bible and say, the Bible says, oh, let me tell you about this fellow named Job. Let me tell you about old Jonah. Let me tell you about Daniel. Let me tell you about Hannah who couldn't have a child and God gave her a child. Let me tell you these beautiful stories out of this wonderful book that they'll learn to revere, love, and respect that book. He says, Timothy, you have known from a child the Scriptures. You know what we say around here, and everybody does, we'll see a young couple that gets married and they're both just a couple of rebels. You know, you see a young man, you think he's never going to mature, and then he'll get married and you think, well, now maybe he'll mature, and he doesn't. He just married somebody else who's immature, and so neither one of them mature, and they both still try to live like they were 13. And then finally they have a child, and you know what somebody says? Well, maybe that'll grow him up. And that doesn't work either. You see, that book needs to be important before you get married. And before you have your first child. Because it's that book that'll make the difference. Getting married may not fix it. Getting a baby may not fix it. But if you'll get serious about that book, then you'll grow up. And you'll be mature and you'll be responsible. And Timothy's reminded that because of your mama and your grandmama, you've known the Bible since you were a child. What a blessing. When you esteem the Bible as you ought to, you'll relish the Bible concept of marriage, parenting, etc. Did you notice in 2 Timothy 3:15 it said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, listen, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see, if your child reveres and respects and knows there's something sacred about that book, there's a real good chance they'll end up getting saved. Because that book tells them how. They don't need to just believe it's what the preacher believes. They don't believe it. They don't need to just think, well, you know, that's what so-and-so does. No, if this book is sacred and special, there's a real good chance they'll end up getting saved. That's why family devotions are so important. Yeah. Because mama, daddy, what you put in that child about this Bible is going to be crucial in the days to come. I guess I could have called this not only sincere faith and scriptural faith, but saving faith. For see, the Bible tells me that salvation is not about being just a good person or a better person or a religious person. The Bible tells me it's about being a different person, a new person that has to be born again. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, not in just doing a better job, being a better person. And that's what the Bible teaches. So let's get our kids interested in the Bible when they're young. Evidently it worked for Timothy. It's a sincere faith. It's a scriptural faith. Let me say thirdly, it's a sanctifying faith. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. What do I mean by sanctifying faith? Well, it's not hard to figure. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul goes on here to say in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Look at this. And a faith unfeigned. Isn't that what he said about Eunice and Lois? Unfeigned faith. And it's connected to, look at this, a pure heart and a good conscience. Let me tell you something about the kind of faith Lois and Eunice had. It changed the way they lived their lives. I don't know if I don't want to go too deep into this morning. I actually worked on a sermon for men a few weeks ago, and the sermon's on modesty to men about their wives and their daughters. You see, can I remind you that a faith that honors God will abandon the culture and the society that lives in to please God instead of fitting in with the society? That's what his mother did. She abandoned her Jewish culture, trusted Jesus Christ, and it changed her life. See, real faith is displayed naturally. It changes things. I don't want to go too far with this on Mother's Day. I really do want to be a blessing and encourage you. But you know what Timothy learned early in life? That being faithful to God is more important than being cool. Honoring God is more important than fitting in. Listen, pleasing God is more important than to pretend you're something you're not.
Yes.
Brother Shannon got a job recently, and he brought me this set of standards for men and women in a secular business. And I thought, wow. This, I'm not going to read the one about females. I'm going to read the one about males. This is a company, a solid company, been in business for years. First, about the male uniforms. Uniforms must be free of wrinkles, stains, holes, and must fit properly. You say, well, who doesn't know that? 90% of Americans. Shirts must be tucked in at all times. This ain't even Bible. It's okay to amen it. Undershirts and T-shirts must be free from design and lettering when worn under your uniform. Pants must be worn at or above the waistline. Proper undergarments that are not visible are required at all times. Man, I'm going to have this guy come in and preach. I love this one. Sunglasses may only be worn when they are necessary to work outside, and guests must be able to see the employee's eyes. That's pretty good. How about hair? Hair color and style must be natural looking and well maintained. If hair color is changed, it must be natural looking color and well maintained. This is for males. Hair must be above the collar, no more than 1 inch in height or length, and may not cover the eyebrows or extend beyond the middle of the ear. Don't you love seeing a man going? I'm just seeing what kind of looks I'm getting. Just from reading a company's standards. You don't have to apply there. Don't worry about it. Facial hair must be clean shaven at all times. Beard and mustaches must be grown on vacation. Wow. Mustaches, beards, and goatees are acceptable as long as they're cropped close to the face, not to exceed a quarter of an inch, and well maintained. Goatees and beards must include the full lock of mustache above the lip and hair underneath the mouth together. I don't know what this means, but it just sounded like I ought to read it. It says, soul patches, handlebar, or a few Manchu style mustaches or other exotic facial hair fads are not permitted. Isn't that neat? A couple of you got it. Soul patches, handlebar, or Fu Manchu-style mustaches. Now listen, or other exotic facial hair. Fingernails must be cleaned, neat, well-trimmed, and not extend past the tip of the finger. Polish is not permitted. Jewelry. Earrings or other body-piercing jewelry may not be worn while in uniform. Wow. That's just a secular company that's holding a standard higher than most churches. And God says if you've got some real faith, it will affect that area of your life. It affects the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you walk. Faith changes the outside. So God looks at the heart. It doesn't say He only looks at the heart. Happy Mother's Day. It's a sincere faith. It is a scriptural faith. It is a sanctifying faith. It's a secure faith. Or a settling faith. Or a confident faith. What do I mean by that? You ever watch a mama when the little boy is learning to ride a bicycle for the first time? I mean, she won't even look. If you're going to do that, I'm going inside. This boy is about to experience one of the grandest times of life. Bloody knees.
Amen. Am I on a team? Stand up. Okay, watch. How about their first deer hunting trip with a bow? He's only 10. You can't take him out in the woods with that. Somebody's going to get killed. All kinds of things go through a woman's mind. All right. Remember what it's like when they go off to kindergarten or school, first grade? Whew. That's sweat and bullet time, isn't it? Off to college or junior camp, teen camp for a week. We've had mamas that can't handle it when the kids go off to teen camp and they're 21. Can you imagine what went through the heart of Lois and Eunice when Timothy took off with Paul and they knew they might not ever see him again? And they didn't have email or Skype or Facebook or an iPhone. And he's going off with that guy that used to kill Christians. And now he calls himself a missionary and he's going to be traveling all over the world. And Timothy's going with him. The kind of faith that says, if that's the will of God, that's what I want you to do. That's faith. That's unfeigned faith. That's faith that says, if God calls my son or my daughter to one of those places, glory be to God. Yes, I may have trouble with it. Yes, it may be tough. But I ain't going to fight against God. That's pretty tough.
Amen.
That's some pretty strong faith. We would all struggle with that, I'd say. But you know the best thing for your child is the will of God. Let me say this. It's a storytelling faith. So what do you mean by that? They're probably in heaven and Paul's still talking about it. Wouldn't it be something if your grandchildren are being reminded of your faith by the preacher? See, you need to stop and think about this, ladies. I'm not asking you what your children or grandchildren are going to be saying about you, but I'm talking about what will the man of God be saying about you, about your faith, and saying, let me tell you why Jace is the young man that he is. Let me tell you why Cassidy is the young lady that she is. Let me tell you why Charlotte's the young lady, that Jonathan's the young man, that Matthew's the... Let me tell you why Matthew at 21 is so far above all the other kids his age. His mama was a woman of great faith. Real faith. Wouldn't that be a blessing to have that said about you? Last thing I'll say is it's a stirring faith. A stirring faith. So what do you mean by that? Quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll be through. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said, Timothy, I'm going to try to stir you up and motivate you by reminding you of your mother and your grandmother and the kind of women they were. Remember those things, Timothy. You know, I don't know about y'all, but every now and then, on a Monday morning or a Saturday morning, and for me that's somewhere usually around 6 o'clock or so, and I don't know what happens when you get a certain age, but now, you know, you got to where you had to get the glasses to read your Bible. How many of you had to do that? You eventually had to get glasses. And you think, okay, well, that's not so bad. You got glasses. But then you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. You got an alarm clock with numbers this big on it. And you're going, you can't even see the stupid clock. And because you can't see, the clock is stupid, right? How many of you that you have that problem? Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm thinking, man, there's got to be something wrong with my eyes. I can't even focus here. And then you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Or I don't care if it's 10 o'clock in the morning. You grab your Bible. You tell somebody to hold it across the room. And then you think, well, I need my glasses. And you get your glasses. And I still don't get it. How many of you ever got frustrated reading your Bible? I got married in 1978. First summer, Rhonda and I were married, lived with her grandmother. I'd get up, usually at that time, 5:30, I'd have to be at work. I'd go downstairs real quietly because I didn't want to wake her up. I'd go down there and I'd be going in the kitchen to get something, and there she'd be with a magnifying glass going across her Bible, reading that Bible so slow. Go back in there 30 minutes later and she'd still be there reading that Bible. I don't know how many times I tried to get in that kitchen before she got her Bible out. I never made it. Rhonda doesn't even know this. There's been times I was reading my Bible and get frustrated and think about closing it. And then think about Miss Womack. And how it stirs me sometimes. Think, here's a woman in her 80s using a magnifying glass. And that stirs my faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, but was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. What a testimony. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.